Hear now God's word from the Gospel of Mark, the first chapter, verses 9 through 15. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "Thou art my beloved Son, with thee I am well pleased." The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild beast, and the angels ministered to him. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." The word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us affirm our faith. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Seated. Before I begin my sermon, I just want to extend a special invitation. If you have not read your insert about our Festival of Faith, our one-night event next Sunday night at 6 p.m., please mark that on your calendar and bring your friends and neighbors. This is going to be the most unusual and has the potential for being one of the most powerful festivals of faith that we have ever had. And it is a kickoff for our worship attendance crusade, which begins on the 19th. You will notice graphs of attendance last year. There's one going on out the sanctuary here and one outside the door here and all around the church. Graphs of what our actual attendance was, the five Sundays leading up to Easter last year, and what is projected 10% more than that each and every Sunday on the 19th. So this on the 12th, I want you to come to, become excited, and then go out and invite so that we increase our attendance. And we will be counting the numbers, and that's okay because numbers represent people. We want this to be a tremendous growth spurt in the worship life of Main Street Church. I pray that it is. And if you are not bold enough to invite, please at least pray for the program and for the rest of us who will. Let us pray. Holy Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of every heart be acceptable unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Now some of you are worried about my voice and you think, well, Jim, you've been hoarse for 3 weeks. Well, I was over it last week, but this team, I forget the name of it, last night played Duke and beat them at home, which was very rude. And Caroline and I both screamed a lot at the TV, and Caroline actually threw some things, and we needed a new TV anyway, so it's okay. We're Duke fans. That didn't go the way we expected. Now, this gospel text of the baptism of Jesus, you could hear this gospel text as historical and theological and only about Jesus, and that would be distant and maybe a bit boring and wrong. At a certain retirement village, four widows were playing bridge. Now, this did not happen at Wesley Commons. And an elderly man they had never seen before walked into the room, and one of the ladies said, "Well, hello, you're new here, aren't you?" The man smiled and said, "Yes, I just moved in this morning." And the second woman spoke and said, "Where did you come from? Where did you live before moving here?" And matter-of-factly, the man said, "San Quentin. I was just released after serving a 30-year sentence." The third woman asked, "What were you in prison for?" And the older man answered, "Murdered my wife." And the fourth woman sort of perked up and she said, "Oh, then you're single." There is a point. We humans have the ability to listen selectively and just hear what we want to hear. Now, when it comes to Jesus' baptism, we listen for Him and we see the odd character, John the Baptist, and we don't hear the staggering implications for ourselves. First of all, many of us confuse John's baptism with what we do, Christian baptism. That's wrong. What John did was an ancient Jewish practice of ritual immersion. Ritual immersion was required for all kinds of things. If you were a Gentile converting to Judaism, you had to go through a baptism of sorts called a mikvah. And after childbirth, the same. And after contact with a dead body, the same. And after certain diseases, the same. Immersion, a ritual bath or a mikvah, was required. Now, John the Baptist was using this already existing Jewish tradition to call his contemporaries to repentance. He was using this ritual bath, this bath for purity, and he was saying to everybody, he's saying, "You are all, every one of you impure. You need to get cleaned up because the Messiah is coming, and He will wash you with more than water. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Now, John ordered his listeners to repent and change their ways. And he came under fire from the Jewish leaders around Jerusalem because they didn't understand why he was asking good, upstanding Jewish folks to be baptized. In their minds, that was for people who had become unclean or for Gentiles who were converting. It was not for them. They thought, if I'm a son of Abraham in good standing, I don't need anything else. But John made it clear, it does not matter who your mother and father are. The Messiah is coming and with Him the kingdom of God, and no one is ready. No one is clean enough. No one is pure enough. No one is holy enough to enter on their own merits. Now when Jesus appeared before John, John knew that Jesus had no need of repentance. And he said, "Jesus, I should not baptize you, rather you should baptize me." But something else, something bigger was going on. Just as the cross and the resurrection was on our behalf, so was Jesus' baptism on our behalf. Jesus saw John's baptism as a way of putting Himself completely under the law. Jesus was crucified, you know, as if He were a sinner. And Jesus was also baptized as if He were a sinner. As Scripture explains in 2 Corinthians, "For our sake He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." In a book entitled Baptism in the New Testament, Oscar Coleman writes, "It was not a baptism of repentance for his sins. It was a baptism of repentance for my sins and yours. Just as Jesus died on the cross, not for his own sin, but for yours and mine, so also he was baptized in solidarity with and beyond on behalf of you and me." By submitting to John's baptism, Jesus joined the people who acknowledged that their lives were totally messed up and empty and uncertain and in need of a new beginning. And Jesus also publicly demonstrated the meaning that we talk about as Jesus' symbolic name at Christmas, Emmanuel, God with us. You see, God has come to us and God has joined us in this world, in this human condition, in this human predicament. And God understands in Jesus Christ. God knows what life and temptation and the fear of death are like for you and me. He knows because of Jesus. See, our baptisms that we have participated in, they don't echo John's, they echo Jesus. Because Jesus came for us and was baptized for us, died for us, was resurrected for us, He is our righteousness. And then there's that voice from heaven, the voice which said, "Thou art my beloved Son, with Thee I am well pleased." And that is for us too. I owe much of this insight to Larry Dunn and our Wesley Commons group. I am not too old to learn. I pondered this after we brought it up and discussed it a few weeks ago. The voice from heaven saying to Jesus, "Thou art my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." I started thinking about this some more. And Larry was saying, that's for us too. And I wasn't sure. But the word translated "well pleased" can also be translated "favor." And it's vital in our understanding of what Jesus did for us. This whole phrase could be translated as, "Thou art my beloved child upon whom my favor rests." Now we may think it's only about Jesus because Jesus was so perfect. But that's not what it's about. It does not refer to the qualifications of the receiver, but to the all-encompassing attitude of the giver. God's favor is also translated as grace. Totally undeserved. A totally free gift of His love. You see, this is for us. We relate to God in the same way. We are recipients of God's undeserved grace, God's unearned and unearnable favor. It rests upon us as baptized believers. Our recognition of that approval, is a life-changing event. And some of us haven't fully understood yet what God has done for us in Christ. But Scripture says plainly, and we preachers don't preach it plainly enough, that your righteousness and mine earns us nothing in terms of God's favor. God's favor, God's grace is a gift. Romans in the 3rd chapter says that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we are justified by His grace as a gift. Through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forth as an expiation by His blood, to be received by faith. To be received by faith. Another verse where Paul echoes baptism as a part of the theme of grace or unearned favor is from Titus. It says, "He saved us not because of deeds done by us in righteousness, but in virtue of His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, which He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior." I grow weary. I'm afraid to confess, I grow weary of people, even in church, who speak of being good enough to get into heaven. I grow very weary. No one is good enough to make God owe you anything. Everything is God's to begin with. The work, if we must frame it in terms of work that impresses God, is to impress. It impresses God is to believe. Is to believe in the one whom God has sent, Jesus Christ. Through our faith in Jesus the Messiah, we have God's favor or God's grace. And by Jesus' baptism, the whole journey was begun on our behalf. Jesus is the one upon whom God's favor rests completely. And as we take on Christ, take in Christ, we also take the favor, the grace upon ourselves through our faith in Jesus Christ, not by being good enough. Baptism begins a claim on each of our lives. It's a new beginning. God brought us into this world through the water of the womb, the ritual says, and also through the water of baptism. In baptism, God says definitely, clearly, and eternally, "You are my child. I am pleased to have you in my family. My favor, my grace is upon you." And even if you wander off, I think I can be bold to to take it further into the parable from Luke. Even if you wander off like the prodigal son to a far country and eat some pig slop, when you come back, ashamed and filthy and world weary, you will find God the Father with arms opened, waiting. God will not disown you. Now, understanding all of this ought to have an impact on the way we live. Knowing how we are loved by God ought to affect the way we live. Paul Tillich said, accept the fact that you are accepted. And now live that out. In the words of the 14th century Byzantine theologian Nicholas Kapasilas, the water of baptism destroys one life and reveals another. It drowns the old man and raises up the new. To be baptized is to be born according to Christ. It is to receive existence, to come into being out of nothing. You are a new creation in the making, like it or not. Live, therefore, not out of fear of punishment, but out of rejoicing that God's favor, God's grace is upon you. Baptism does mean that God's mark is upon us. We are forgiven. We are sons and daughters of the Heavenly Father. We are kings and queens in union with Jesus Christ. We spend our lives living out and understanding who we are, growing by God's Spirit from faith to deeper faith. In union with the crucified and risen Christ, we are those who have died to sin and been raised to new life. Now we are called to act consistently with our baptismal identity. In one sense, Christian faith is accepting what God has said about you at your baptism and then living that out. You are my child. Through my grace, through unmerited favor, you are my child. Now grow into that identity, and I will sustain you and lead you by my Spirit. Now grow. William Barclay said, every day is a day of baptismal conversion, of dying and rising again with Christ, of taking new steps toward becoming more fully what the grace of God has called us to be, more truly what we are. A child of God. Some of you may have noticed in the news a few weeks ago, I think about 2 weeks ago, Western Union sent its last telegram. Did some of you see that? They're not in the telegram business anymore. You can't send a telegram even if you want to. They only do money orders. But back when the telegraph was, and telegrams were the fastest means of long distance communication, there was a story that I really like. And it was about a young man who applied for a job as a Morse code operator in a telegraph office. Now he answered the ad in the newspaper and he went to the address listed. And when he arrived, he entered a large, noisy office. In the background, the telegraph was clacking away. And he signed in with the receptionist and he saw that there were 7 other people there. And he was to wait to be summoned. Well, he completed all his forms that he was to complete, and he looked around at the other people there, and the other applicants were kind of just, you know, tapping their fingers and wobbling their feet and waiting to be called. But all of a sudden, this young man just got up, and he walked straight into the office where the boss was. And the other applicants who were there first, they looked at each other and they said, what is he doing? But they took some satisfaction. They knew he would probably be tossed out and never get the job. And that was one more chance for them to get it. But within a few minutes, that's not what happened. The young man emerged from the boss's office, and the boss announced to the other applicants, gentlemen, thank you very much for coming, but the job has been filled by this young man. The other applicants grumbled to each other, and one of them said, wait a minute, I don't understand. He was the last one to get here, and we have never even been interviewed. That's not fair. Why did you hire him? Well, the boss responded, well, while all of you sat there, the whole time, the telegraph has been ticking out the following message. If you understand this message, come right in. The job is yours. The life, the Christian life, depends upon your ability to discern the meaning of these words. You are my child, whom I love. upon whom my favor, my grace rest. Through our faith in Jesus Christ, who went first on our behalf through the waters of birth and baptism and through the cross and the resurrection, we too are recipients of God's favor, God's unmerited grace, and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Feel the weight of that gift, of that favor, of that grace, and live accordingly as a son or a daughter of God. Amen.